I've really enjoyed this series of messages on preparing for heaven. I hope you have as well. You can say amen. I'm okay with that. It's just been a delight to prepare. So I'm going to continue on in this series. We're going to talk about greatness today. In Acts chapter 11, you don't have to look it up, but in Acts chapter 11, Luke records a momentous occasion with the stoning of Stephen. You're all familiar with that, and Saul having all of the clothes around him and giving approval to his stoning. With Saul's stoning death and the persecution that started right after that, thousands of followers of Jesus, thousands of believers. Remember at Pentecost, there were 3,000 that gave their lives to the Lord. And the Bible says that after that, day after day after day, more were added to their number. So literally thousands of Christians were now quickly under persecution, and they scattered. The Greek word there is diaspora, or diaspora, whichever way you want to pronounce it, but diaspora, the scattering of the saints. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, before he went up into heaven, he said, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples of all people groups. Well, the tendency is for us to stay nice and comfortably in our own area. And so the persecution scattered them. And they went to places like Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And they went there and they proclaimed the good news of Jesus to the Jews and then to the Gentiles who were in Antioch. And according to Luke 11, verse 21, it says, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, this is in Acts chapter 11, verse 21, and Luke's recording it. So many people came to faith that Paul and Barnabas heard about it in Antioch. These were now the Gentiles. So Paul and Barnabas go there to Antioch to share more with the number of people in the churches. And it says that they gained such a reputation that it was in Antioch. Here's the momentous occasion. In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, we don't think anything of it because we hear it all the time. But can you imagine hearing it for the first time? You must be Christians. They're first called that in the Gentile population. Now, we know that the title stuck really fast, because by the time Paul stands before King Agrippa, he is talking to him about the Lord, and King Agrippa says, do you think in such a short time, Paul, you can cause me to be a Christian? It had already been known throughout the Roman world what a Christian was. But can you imagine the first time you heard it? I wonder what they were thinking. We've always been called followers of the way, followers of this Jesus of Nazareth, followers of the Messiah or the Christ. Never before were they called Christians. Now, I'm wondering what you would think about a Christian. If you were to say, this is what a Christian is, what is a Christian in essence? What is a Christian? Well, if you take that last three letters, I-A-N, it means that they belong to or they come from. An Ephesian would come from Ephesus. A Philippian would come from Philippi. A Corinthian would come from Corinth, right? A Thessalonian would come from? I was hoping you'd get that one. Thessalonica, not Thessalonia. Thessalonica. And a Christian comes from Christ. That's what it means. You come from. So, and all those people from Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae and the like, all of those people would represent the city they were from. And they would represent it in a certain way. The people would know where you were from. In the same way, you and I are supposed to represent Christ as a Christian. Do you follow that? So we're ones who came from Him. So how would you best do that? How would you best represent Christ to a world who doesn't know what Christ looks like? We're His ambassadors. We represent Him. We don't just follow Him, but we represent Him to the world. So what would you do that would have people say, this person is a Christian? The people in Antioch, these people are Christians. They come from Jesus. What would you do? Well, first of all, you probably say, a whole bunch of answers probably, but love must be among them, right? They love each other so much. They belong to Christ. I got to tell you, I think there's one even higher. If we're supposed to represent someone, then we need to be like them. And the characteristic that pops out as somebody who belongs to Christ, somebody who is from Christ, is humility. You following me? Now, our sister kind of read a little bit of a Philippians passage. We're going to get there in just a minute. But I want to talk to you today about preparing for heaven, but preparing for greatness. We're going to have a crazy paradox here, because we're going to talk about wanting to be great in the kingdom of heaven and yet being humble. That seems like a weird mix, but I'm going to explain it to you. Are you with me, church? How can we be a Christian? How can we represent Christ in humility, even though we want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this time together and this greatness that is spoken of so many times by you in the Gospels is something that is eternal, something that we would be called, something that never goes away. And you told us it's okay to desire to be great in the kingdom. Father, you also told us we need to be humble. So I pray as we go into your word, we'll figure out what this is all about, preparing for heaven. And so, Lord, I ask that you would be our speaker tonight. Father, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us all from having anything distract us in this very brief time that we have together. Lord, we ask that you would be glorified in this time, that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, and that we'd all hear, leave here saying, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. He changed me today. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you? Thanks for bringing them with you. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can follow along on the wall behind me, or you can, of course, follow along in the pew Bible in front of you. Would you turn to Philippians chapter 2? But I had a feeling you probably guessed that already. Philippians chapter 2. This is Paul speaking to the people from Philippi. They come from Philippi. They're Philippians. And he writes the following words about the Lord. Powerful, powerful words. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, being one with him, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. And he's not talking about being like-minded amongst themselves, although that plays in a different category. It's talking about being like-minded with Christ, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held onto, but he made himself nothing, emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, we start at the very beginning here. If you are united with Christ, humility must be a characteristic, must be a trait, and it must be obvious in you. If you are going to represent Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, then you need to be humble. You need to be humble and in one spirit with the Lord. Now, if you go over, you also need to have this same attitude. Verse 5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing and took on the very nature of a servant and became obedient. Understand, the result of Jesus' humility here is that God exalted him. This is where we're going. If we are humble here on this earth, God promises to exalt us in heaven, and that never goes away. So there's a desire that we ought to have to be great. As Christians, those who represent Christ, we need to be humble to the point that other people recognize our humility. And listen, we have to humble ourselves. Now it's going to happen. You're going to be humbled. Amen? The Bible says in Matthew 23, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It's going to happen to you. Either you humble yourself or God's going to humble you. The Bible says that one day every knee shall bow. That's humiliation. That's humbling oneself. But if you help humble yourself, you will be exalted. Now, is it wrong? Think about it. Is it wrong to want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? I want to be the greatest. The other day I went to an auction, and there they had a whole bunch of autographs of sports people, athletes. And one of them, of course, was Muhammad Ali. And he had that famous pose where he's over the person who's been just knocked out, and he's kind of got his mouth wide open. And it's the title of the thing was just "The Greatest." Now, there's a you need to understand that when we're talking about wanting to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, it's very different mindset than wanting to be the greatest here on earth. Do you follow me, church? To want to be the greatest here is just totally different. Is it wrong? It almost seems like the bane of Satan. Satan wanted to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and it got him kicked out of heaven. But it's not wrong to want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 20? Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. This comes on the heels of Jesus' message about the vineyard and about those who got paid. It says, "Now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem," and you always go up to Jerusalem, it's lofty both symbolically as well as physically, "he took the 12 disciples aside and he said to them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law.'" Listen to this. "They will condemn him to death, and he will be turned over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day he will be raised to life. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, she asked a favor of him." Now, I just want to pause there for just a moment. Well, let's go one more verse. "What is it that you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in the kingdom." Now, again, let's go back a little bit. Jesus has just given a parable of a whole bunch of people that are out in a vineyard. Do you remember this? There was a whole bunch of people in the marketplace. They want to have work for the day. Now, the biggest, beefiest, best workers are out there in the front line. They already know they're going to get hired, but they're ready. They're workers. They got calluses on their hands. They know what they're doing. They get out there. And the vineyard owner also knows this. And he goes and he takes all of the people that he knows will do a good job all day long. He says, "Listen, you guys want work? I got work for you all day long." So they work all day. And he says, "Listen, you work all day and I'll give you a denarius." A denarius is one day's pay. They say, "That sounds great. I'm going to go home and say, 'Honey, I got work today again. Here's food on the table.'" Well, a couple hours later, he goes back out and there's still some more people. There's still more need. So he says, "You guys come and work for me and I'll pay you what is right." 3 more hours pass. He does the same thing, goes out to the marketplace. And this happens time after time after time until the last group of people, it's now just one working hour left in the day. And there are people, and you have to catch this part of the story. I know you've heard it 1,000 times, but listen. You have to catch this part of the story. He comes up to a bunch of people who have been passed over by him. Time and time and time and time again. They are rejected. They are humiliated. They're still there in the marketplace as people walk by. They're still the losers of the group. They can't get any work. "Nobody will hire us," is the answer to the question, "Why are you still here?" They are humiliated. And so the man says, "Tell you what, you go and you work and I'll pay you." So they go and they work. And then it says, the man wanted to pay the guy, so he said, "Take those who were last and make them first. I want to pay them first." And he gives them a denarius, and of course, you know the story, the ones who are working for a lot of hours, think, "Man, if they got a denarius for 1 hour, we're going to get a lot of denarii for a lot of hours." And so they got a little excited, then they realize, hey, all the way down the line, everybody's getting the same. What's this? This is a big ripoff. Reality here is, Jesus keeps emphasizing the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And he does it over and over again. He talks about humility. And then he talks about going up to Jerusalem where I'm going to be flogged and I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to be found guilty, and then I'm going to be crucified. We don't think of the word crucified like they do. We think about it as a word that we use that Jesus was crucified, you know, and he was dead and buried and they raised him up on the third day, right? We think about it that way, but when you heard the word crucified back in that culture in that day, it was the most gruesome way to die that the Romans could come up with. And Jesus said, I'm going to be flogged and mocked and I'm going to be crucified. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise again from the dead. He's talking about his humiliation. Crucifixion was only for those people who were the worst of the worst. And on the heels of him saying that, the mother of Zebedee's sons comes to Jesus, verse 20 says, comes to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, she humbled herself, asked Jesus a favor. What do you want? She said, would you grant that one of these two sons of mine, because they're such amazing boys, sons of thunder, there are such amazing boys, grant that one of these two sons of mine shall sit at your right and and the other one at your left. Give them the greatest position in the kingdom of heaven. That's all I'm asking, Jesus. And he says, are you serious? He says, did you just hear me? You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? I just told you the cup I'm going to drink. They said, we can. He said, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right hand or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. You see, we want to talk about merit here for a minute. We talk about being saved by grace through faith, but I want to tell you something. This is something that you earn. Is that okay to say? You earn this. If you want to be the greatest, then you have to do this. You have to be the servant of all. If you want to be the greatest. So this is a merit-based thing. And Jesus says, I can't just take your sons and put them there. They have to earn it. They actually have to do what I've asked them to do in order to get this. And the Father will reserve that. And God the Father is going to reserve these places for those who humble themselves. Would you take your, can you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 18? It's not wrong to want to be the greatest in heaven. It actually will be people there that are the greatest. Matthew chapter 18, wonderful story. At the time the disciples came to Jesus, verse 1 said, and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom? It's something that's on their mind. I wish it was on our mind. He called a little child and had that child stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The mother of James and John wanted her sons to get in without any kind of work, if you will. Here's the crazy paradox. It's not wrong to want to be great in heaven. When you realize that for God to exalt you, you must humble yourself. And that's quite an undertaking for us. We must humble ourselves. Over and over, Jesus says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. How many times have we raced to get in line so we will be the first ones there? How many of you get to the front of the buffet because you know the chicken wings are going to be gone soon? How many of you say, listen, it's going to be me first. Pick me first, whatever it is. And you race, and you just watch young children. Boom, they make a beeline. They want to be first. And it's something that's taught. Something that's taught. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Let me tell you something. If you're one of those people who says, I want to be the first in line. I want to be the first. I want to be the first. I want you to understand that this has no place, this pride, this arrogance, because the reason you're doing that is you're saying that I am more important. Look at the people going down the highway, and they get on the shoulder, and they fly down the shoulder because they want to pass everybody who's been waiting a half an hour in line to make that off-ramp. Do you think I'm speaking of experience here? And then they cut in right at the end because they're more important than all the people who've been waiting in line. And that's what line cutters are. I want to be first. And they elevate themselves above. And that has no place in the heart of the Christian. No place in the heart of the person who is going to consider others above themselves. If you will, go back over to Philippians chapter 2. Since this is something that we have to work on, this humbling ourselves, what does it look like? Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 3. Do nothing. Would you repeat after me? Do nothing. One more time. That means you can do some things, right? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. A better rendering of this Greek word is to value others above yourself, or esteem others, or regard others. The idea of saying others are better than you, it's things that they really aren't better than you, is just a bunch of false nonsense. I mean, I'm better at playing guitar than my son, but I am so much worse at playing guitar than half the people that play guitar here. I'm telling you, for me to say, well, my son is better than me at playing guitar, it doesn't make any sense. It's not true. But to value somebody or esteem them or regard them above yourself is a whole different matter. And he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition, but always consider others above yourself. Can I speak to the ladies for just a minute? Ladies, say amen. Ladies, say amen. All right, I'm going to talk to you ladies. Guys, you can check out for a couple moments. Feminism destroys humility in a man. Say, what are you talking about? It doesn't emasculate him. It takes away his opportunity to be humble and to be a servant. Feminism says this, and I've rarely had this happen to me, but feminism, when you go up to a man goes up to a woman's door and opens the door and he's scolded, I can do it myself. I don't need your help. I'm woman, hear me roar. I guess that just dated me, didn't it? But the idea that the guys want to help, they open up the door for a lady and they say, I can get it myself. Can I help you with your packages? No, I can get it myself. And the feminism that says, listen, we don't need a man, robs him of the opportunity to be humble and to be a servant. We know you can open your doors. We know you can carry your packages. But we want to serve. And so society has worked against that principle of men humbling themselves. I want you to recognize that, ladies, if any man opens the door for you anymore because of what has happened over the last few decades, be grateful. Say thank you. Thank you. Because we are honoring, regarding, valuing someone above ourselves in doing that. And there's a whole host of other things that we can do, but the idea is that society is working against men humbling themselves because they are scolding us when we do. Doesn't it give us an excuse to stop trying? But we try to regard others above ourselves. Let me tell you something. Humbling yourself is not about debasing yourself or putting yourself down or some kind of false humility. It's about serving others and considering their needs above your own. Remember Jesus at the table? He got up from the table and he took off his outer garment. He put a towel around his waist. And he went over and he took a basin, he filled it with water, and what did he do? Get on his hands and knees. And he went up to each of the disciples, even though they rebuked him, they went up to the disciples and he started washing their feet, whatever that involved. It was the lowest of tasks. And then Jesus got up, he says, I am your master, and if I can do this, you can do this. I have set you an example that you must follow, that you would serve one another. If you want to be greatest in the kingdom, you must be servant of all. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 says this, Jesus made himself nothing, and he took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He became a servant. Serving others never devalues you. It makes you like Christ. If you hear these words coming out of your mouth, catch them. I'm not going to do that. I'm not doing that. That's below me. It's well below me. I'll get somebody else to do that. Let me tell you something. This is not, I'm not bragging. This is just something that my OCD kicks in. I go to a bagel shop with my daughter oftentimes in the morning, and as we're going, and they just got the whole parking lot is beautifully paved. All new lines, brand new pavement. I say to my daughter, we get out. I say, oh, what a beautiful morning. I sing to her, and then I say, you know what I love? She says, I know, Dad, you love new pavement. I love new pavement because it's all nice and clean. It's got the new lines. And so we're walking across the parking lot, and somebody had the audacity to just leave their trash right there in the parking space. So I bend down, I pick up the trash, and I put it in the hopper, which is right next to the door. You all do that? Or you say, I'm not doing that. Oh, that's beneath me. Now, your OCD may not kick in. CDO, whatever. You know what CDO is, right? OCD in alphabetical order like it should be, right? All right, so if you're not like that, that's fine. But is it cross your mind that I'm not going to do that? It's beneath me to get down and pick up somebody else's trash and take it. We do it all the time in the parking lot across the street. People are forever leaving their trash. Somebody's got to pick it up, so we go over and pick it up. Are you willing to serve? To serve someone else does not devalue you. It makes you like Christ. So let's keep moving here. Are you willing to humble yourself? Selfishness is insidious. It creeps up on us. It gradually takes hold of us, and then it consumes us. Even our speech is supposed to be unselfish. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment? Still with me, church, for just a couple more minutes? All right, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Verse 29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building somebody else up." Valuing somebody above yourself. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you must be the servant. You must humble yourselves if you want to be the greatest and want to be. Want to be the greatest, because it means you're going to be humbling yourself down here on the earth, which God wants us to do. So let your speech be that which builds others up. Secondly, and then we're going to done, Matthew chapter 18. Let's go back to that little child that Jesus had before him. Matthew chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus tells them. He called a little child and had that child stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So it's okay to want to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Can you say amen to that? He said, "I just want you to humble yourself while you're on this earth. I want you to represent me. I humbled myself. I served. I want you to humble yourself. I want you to serve. I want you to represent me. And I'll make you the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So he says, he brings out a child and he says, "I want you to become like this child." So I think I'm going to take him seriously. I'm going to say, okay, I need to become like a child. So what does that look like? The Greek here is in the neuter, believe it or not. It's not masculine or feminine. It's in the neuter. It allows for both a child, male or female. So it could be a little boy, a little girl. And so you got a picture in your mind what you're imagining coming before Jesus. I picture a little girl because I had five little girls. I remember the little girls. Have a son. I could picture either one. But I think of a little girl coming before Jesus. He says, "Unless you become like this little girl." Well, what does that mean? So I picked out a couple of qualities. I thought, wow, this is really something I need to become like. Number one, about children. They're vulnerable. They're vulnerable. You and I need to humble ourselves like a little child. We need to be vulnerable. They're relying on the grown-ups to take them to the right places, to lead them well. They're dependent. They're saying, "Listen, we really are trusting you that you are doing the right thing." I'm turning myself off, I think, unless we're good. I'm going to try that. I'm going to electrocute myself up here. They are trusting that they are really being led well, because they can't do it themselves. I'm amazed at how many times my son, less so my daughters, but how many times my son has said to me over the years, "Dad, are you sure you're going the right way?" Now, you need to understand that I get lost going from my bedroom to my bathroom, so I understand where he's getting that from. But he doesn't trust me that I'm going to take him the right place. "Son, I got this. I know how to get home from here. We're good. I really do." And he does it, but he's relying on me. He's vulnerable. And they're vulnerable from harm. We're so much bigger than they are. and how much we can abuse them, rip them apart. No wonder Jesus says, you better be careful about what you do and what you don't lead these little ones into sin. Better that a millstone be tied around your neck and be thrown in the depths of the sea than you cause one of these little ones to sin. And let me tell you something. You better be careful even how you talk about them. No putting them down, because they're going to be affected by what you say about them. And I'm going to tell you, they have an angel in heaven that sees the face of my Father. So watch how even you speak about them. They need us. They're vulnerable. They need us to lead them well. So we need to be vulnerable and trust that we have a good, good Father who's going to lead us well and lead us in the right path, regardless of whether or not it lands us in jail for 2 years because we did the right thing. Just got to be vulnerable. Last thing, and then we're done. The other thing I saw is that they're dependent. They're absolutely dependent. They need us to feed them. They need us to change them. They need us to bathe them. They need us to do all these things for them when they're little. It's so wonderful to say, I'm independent, and I don't need anybody. I don't need anybody. I don't need anybody. I can do it all by myself. Reality is, it's not true. It's arrogant, and independence from God leads to him vomiting you out of his mouth. That's what happened to Laodicea. They said, we're rich, we're well clothed, we don't need a thing. And Jesus says, are you serious? And we've got you outside, Jesus. When we become so independent of God, where we say we don't need you anymore, we're no longer dependent on you, we become nauseating to him. The reality is we need each other. We need the body of Christ, and we need God for everything. If somebody says to you, oh, that Jesus thing, that's just a crutch. Just turn it back on and say, man, you don't have a clue. He's not only a crutch, he's my life breath. And without him, I am undone. I can't survive a minute without him. You think you're insulting me? I need God so desperately. The last passage I want to hit is Ecclesiastes chapter 4, perhaps your favorite passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We need the Lord and we need each other. Vulnerability of a child. The dependence of a child. Unless you humble yourself and say, the words that will betray you is this, I don't need a thing. The words that will show that you're humble and say, listen, I need help. I can't do this by myself. I need the body of Christ to help bear this burden. I just need some help here. I can't do it. It's okay to say that. Two are better than one. And you're humbling yourself. No, I need your help. You're better at this than I am. And I'm willing to help others in need. Whoever wants to be great in the kingdom must be servant of all. Humility will result in exaltation. Pride will always bring us down. The greatness in heaven is eternal. Question is, are we preparing for greatness in glory by humbling ourselves here on earth? I'm done with one homework assignment. Are you ready? Everybody's eyes up here. Because I'm going to give you two words that I want you to say over and over to yourself throughout the week. This is your homework. Ready? Humble myself. Well, I didn't mean you repeat them now, but I want you to repeat them. Well, that's okay. I want you to repeat them over and over again. Humble myself. How can I go through this day and serve somebody else? How can I humble myself instead of being so doggone proud and arrogant? How can I humble myself today? Because I want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, like Jesus said, I can be great. And that's eternal. Amen? Would you pray with me, loving Father? Thank you for this time together in your presence. Thank you for your word that gives us some great instruction on this. Lord, we call ourselves Christians, that we come from you, we represent you, and yet so oftentimes, and I'm preaching to myself here, so oftentimes we are so proud, so arrogant, we don't think of others, we want to be first in line. And Father, would you change that in us? We want to represent you well. We want people to know what Jesus is really like by ourselves serving one another and being humble. So, Father, we know that you began a good work in us. You're going to carry it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So we ask that you would continue working this work. May we be dependent on you for our life, breath, for everything. May we be vulnerable. Now, Father, I just pray that if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this, may it be quickly forgotten. May only what is of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.